Very good. Matthew chapter 28, as we always do, we're going to read the entire passage out loud. You could follow along silently while I read Matthew 28, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, and that how he offered up himself for us and died and rose again from the dead. Dear Lord, I pray that you would please help us to be stirred up this evening. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be edified and to learn and to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I mentioned this morning I preached on more along the lines of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and the Lord's Supper and the Passover. It's all very important events surrounding this time because, of course, today is Easter Sunday. I know it doesn't necessarily feel like Easter Sunday because church services have been set to be online only for the most part, other than a few people are helping us out with our service here. So it doesn't necessarily feel like a normal Easter, but nonetheless, it is Easter, and today we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love going over this every year. I love Easter. It's one of my favorite holidays just for the fact of what it actually represents. I don't love Easter. Maybe when I was a kid, I loved getting Easter baskets and I loved getting toys. Same thing with Christmas. You know, I loved getting things. That was the fun part for me of the holidays. But obviously, when you're a child, you don't have the same wisdom and same appreciation for things you do when you become an adult. And especially after getting saved and just fully understanding what's done. I love these holidays. I love celebrating everything about Christ, his birth, his resurrection. And, you know, really, this is such an exciting story to me. And even just the religion itself, Christianity, you know, it's more than just a religion. Obviously, you know, it's the truth. This is, you know, we serve a God that's real. There is one God. There is no other gods before God. There's only one. Other people might have gods that they've created, or they worship devils or whatever. But we know that there's one true God. But I love how exciting our God is, how loving our God is, and just the fact that in Christianity and in this story and in this promise of the resurrection, how much hope there is in the resurrection and how uplifting that is and how positive that is. And for people to come and understand that there is a resurrection, that there is that after death, there's still hope of a new life, of this life coming back from the dead. And this is something that we need. We need, as human beings who are sinful by nature, who do bad things, who ultimately, deserve to be condemned and to die a death and to be punished severely for our sins. It's great news that there's hope. There's hope of a new life. There's hope of a resurrection that comes through what Jesus did for us in his resurrection and his dying on the cross for our sins. When you think of a resurrection coming back to life, right? Coming back from the dead. It's an opportunity to breathe new life. It's exciting. It's something that should be motivating and stir you up. And I don't know about you, but when I read Matthew 28 and you kind of get into the story as you're reading, it's very, very exciting. Imagine yourself back at this time. And it's kind of hard to do because so many of us know these stories so well and it's rehearsed and it's already happened and it's over. But if you can, try to put yourself back before, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and not even having that knowledge. And if you were here for the Bible study that I did when we were going through the book of Matthew, it's pretty common knowledge, and I think it's easily understood that the people didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was going to happen. We see there's lots of references. I'm going to get to this a little bit later. There's lots of prophecy and lots of places where you can see the resurrection prophesied in the Old Testament, but none of those things I think were really clear to the people at that time, at least not for the people during Jesus' day, because his own disciples, multiple weeks when we were going through the Bible study, we'd see where Jesus would tell them near the end of the book of Matthew that, the Son of Man must die and be risen again. And they just didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand what he was talking about. So I'm bringing this up to kind of put ourselves then in this story. See, we already know, we've heard about the resurrection, and to us, it's we may even downplay it as not being that big of a deal. Just because you hear it so often, it's in a way you're like desensitized to the miracle of a resurrection. But just imagine today if you were to have somebody just pass away and be dead for 3 days, and then like you find out that they're alive when you know they were dead. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a doctor's error. Oh, they couldn't feel the heartbeat. Like, no, this person was dead and you saw them and you know them. And then you come back and they're just like came back from the grave. That would be incredible. I mean, the excitement, the joy, the craziness of being around for that to happen. And this isn't, Jesus, of course, wasn't just anybody. He's the Son of God. So to be in here, to be one of his disciples, to kind of feel, go from being defeated to feel like, man, what just happened? We had our faith in him and we believed that he was the one, because a lot of the Jews had this misunderstanding of the Messiah, and they thought that he was coming to set up his earthly kingdom. And again, that's evident also from the scripture that they had that type of a mindset that, yes, they were expecting a Messiah. Yes, they understood that. Yes, they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone to save them, but it wasn't, there's some of the details that they didn't quite understand, and they confused the first coming and the second coming and kind of merged them into one and didn't realize there was two. Obviously, they didn't have any of the New Testament scriptures to go off of either. So to go from a place where there's just probably a lot of confusion, being sad and in grief that Jesus died, and then trying to figure out what do we do now, right? For this first day of the week where we pick up in the story and experiencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ must have just been amazing. Let's start reading here again. We read the old chapter. Let's look down at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." So these ladies are going, And again, it hasn't even dawned yet. It's on Sunday. So it's still dark outside. It's just starting to get light. You know, the sun's not quite up yet. And they go to the sepulcher and says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So just as they're getting there, there's the ground's moving because this angel's rolling back the stone that covered the door to show them essentially that just it's empty. Jesus isn't in there. Verse 3 says, "His countenance was like lightning." This is talking about the angel. "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." And if you remember the story, you know, the Pharisees didn't want this. They knew that Jesus Christ was prophesying his own resurrection, because he was teaching that publicly. He told his disciples first privately about that to kind of prepare them. And he was then also just teaching it publicly that the Son of Man, you know, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to die, and he was going to raise again 3 days later. He gave that prophecy multiple times. He said it himself. And the Pharisees were worried that the disciples might come and try to pretend like he resurrected, steal his body, and be like, "Look, he's not here. You know, he resurrected." And they're thinking that, they were looking for them to be deceitful and do that. So they set a watch, and they set all these soldiers. And Pilate said, "Make it sure." You know, they had a lot of people there watching that tomb. And it wasn't just like two guys that fell asleep. I mean, they had a full watch on this tomb. And it says here that they obviously saw the angels. They weren't asleep when the angel came and rolled back the tomb. And it says, "For fear of him, they shake and became as dead men." So they're just like pretending like they're dead, because they don't. I mean, this angel just came out of nowhere and rolls back this stone. There's this earthquake, and they're like, "What are we going to do about this?" These soldiers, though, think about that. The hardened soldiers became like dead men before the angel. "And then the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" So see it for yourself. He's not here. And then verse 7 says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And I love the message is, hey, he's not here. Now quickly go. This isn't something that you drag your feet with, this news. This is really important news. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they're still probably just trying to process all this, because they're going there expecting to find a body. They wanted to properly embalm the body because they didn't have time to do it, because it was the preparation day and he died just before the Sabbath. So they couldn't really do anything. They kind of had to quickly get him in the grave because they weren't allowed to do any work. So these ladies are coming to do a better job to help wrap him in the grave clothes and everything and take care of his body. They expected to find a corpse in his tomb, but then they go and there's no body there. They're met by this angel, and he's saying, "Okay, go look. He's not here. He already told you he's risen. Now go tell his disciples that he's risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Verse 8 says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." So they listened to the angel, and you can only imagine what they all must be thinking. This was they were afraid. They were probably kind of freaked out, like, what's going on here? There's nothing in the grave. But at the same time, they start feeling this great joy, knowing that Jesus is alive. He's back from the dead. He's risen. And, they're still kind of processing all of this. But in the meantime, they just go and they run to bring his disciples word. And this is an exciting story to me. And I see, it's an exciting event. A risen Savior. This is the one thing that separates Jesus Christ from any other, prophet or so-called prophet in the entire world. Any other religion, anyone who worships any type of religion, all have men who served and died and are gone, are dead and buried. Jesus Christ is the only one who died and came back to life. That alone shows you where the true power is and where the life is, and that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the life. It's exciting news. The fact that he rose again from the dead, the fact that he was crucified by those that hated him, yet he was able to conquer death and hell and rise again from the dead and defeat everything that everybody fears the most, is dying and going to hell, and he conquered all of that. He rose again from the dead. That's exciting news. And, you know, we need to remind ourselves of this excitement. That's why I love Easter, because it's so exciting that he rose again from the dead. We ought to find the same level of joy and excitement and feel the need and the pressure. Hey, we need to go out and tell people Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's not just some dead guy from 2,000 years ago. He's alive. He died, was buried, but he rose again. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's not just that he died. It's not just that he was buried. It's that he rose again. It's probably the most important part of the gospel. Because if he would have just died and was buried, we would have no hope. There would be no hope of salvation if we had a Savior that just died and was buried and that was it. That's the type of God that people who mock Christianity have. Like, just recently, I don't know how I got onto this, but there's a song put out, and this sermon isn't going to be all about music, but Metallica put out a song a long time ago, and it's a band that I used to listen to quite a bit, and one of the titles of their song is called The God That Failed. And this is like a Jewish mindset. Okay, this is what Judaism will teach, is that Jesus Christ was this, you know, this you know, supposedly this Messiah, but he's a failed Messiah. Why? Because they nailed him to a cross and he died this horrible death. And see, they want to ignore the resurrection. So yeah, without the resurrection, they're saying, see, he just came and he died and he's gone. And what does that accomplish? And people are fooled by it, but they just think that he's just great, just some charlatan. And in the song by Metallica, it's the God that failed. You know, talking about, it says the healing hand held back by the deepened nail. You know, there's nails in his cross, and that, yeah, he was here to heal, but he failed because he got killed. You know, whatever. And I'm not gonna go through all the lyrics of that song. It's a wicked song, but it's that concept of saying, oh yeah, he failed. I mean, he died, right? He didn't come to power. He didn't come to rule and reign the whole world. That's not what he came here for. He actually succeeded in what he came here to do, because he came to this world to die on the cross. He succeeded in doing that. He succeeded in taking the sins of the whole world. He succeeded in dying on the cross. He succeeded when he descended into hell, but he ultimately triumphed and succeeded when he rose again from the dead. That resurrection is the triumph, because he couldn't be bound by the chains. He couldn't be bound in hell. He rose again. He conquered death and hell. He has the keys to death and hell, and he lives forever. We have a risen Savior. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. The resurrection is exciting. I love when I go, and this doesn't happen very often, because in our society, in our culture, there's still so many people who have heard about Jesus Christ, and they know the basic facts of Christianity. But every once in a while, you come across someone, oftentimes they're younger kids, who've had no exposure at all, really, to Christianity, other than they just think that Jesus Christ is a curse word because they just hear people saying it when they get angry, as opposed to just understanding who he was and what he's about. And I remember a few times going over the gospel with someone and someone going, wait, you mean to tell me he came back to life? And oftentimes I kind of go through that part relatively quickly because I'm so used to people already knowing that, already being exposed to that. So when you come across someone who's never heard that before, it's like, yeah, he really did. And then I take more time to show them, you know, how he showed the disciples the holes in his hands. I mean, he literally, physically came back to life. It is truly miraculous, and it is truly amazing. And you want to talk about why people, especially early Christians, the early disciples, would be willing to martyr themselves and to just do everything and not have any concern for their own life. If you were to be around the teaching of Jesus Christ and see all of his miracles, and then ultimately, even after you think he's been defeated, the resurrection, and you see him personally come back from the dead, yeah, I don't see how you can do anything else with your life but just be completely devoted to telling everybody possible, being a witness to everything that they saw of Jesus Christ and going around and telling everyone. And that's why the word of God and Christianity was able to spread so wide as it did. That's why it had such a big impact on this world, is because it was a very impactful event, and people who witnessed that, you cannot, you know, I cannot see anybody not just devoting the rest of their entire life to spreading that good news. I don't see how you could. But you know what? It shouldn't really be any different for us today. It's the same Savior. The same events happen, whether or not we physically saw them. It's the same purpose. He still saved your soul. It's a great message. It's good news. We ought to also have that same desire that the disciples did, and the same dedication and faithfulness to take that message and to make sure, you know what, the whole world needs to know about this. The whole world needs to know that there's a Savior that died and rose again from the dead. He came back to life. And that's where the power truly is, in the resurrection. I had you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. The Bible reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." So there's our born again, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a lively hope. We have a hope that's alive. We have a hope. It's not dead. It's not dying. It's alive. And should give a lot of encouragement, knowing that we have a Savior that resurrected from the dead. It's where we get this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Flip over to chapter 3 in 1 Peter. You're in chapter 1. Just flip over to chapter 3. Verse number 14, the Bible reads, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So the Bible's telling us here, you know, that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Why do you have so much hope? Why do I have so much hope? Because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's where all of my hope lies. And knowing the promises of God, and that he's promised that just as he rose from the dead, he's the first begotten of the dead. First means there's a lot more to come. We have a hope. We have a hope not just of the salvation of our souls, but the salvation of our bodies too. The resurrection of Christ, he's just the first fruits, and we're going to see that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here. Christ is just the first fruits. He's the beginning. He's the first begotten of the dead. But we all are going to have a rebirth, a resurrection from the dead. We have our own resurrection to participate in, and that is another exciting event that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, though, we're going to look at really how important the resurrection actually is. 1 Corinthians 15 is an excellent place when you're preaching the gospel to show people this is what the gospel is. It defines the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. We would not be able to be saved if there wasn't a resurrection from the dead. It would have ended and it wouldn't have been sufficient. But the fact that there's a resurrection gives us salvation. Everything will be pointless without a resurrection. And that's unequivocally stated here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this. Verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he's saying, right now, he's declaring the gospel. He's like, I've already preached this unto you. You already believe this, and this is what you stand in, this gospel. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So he's saying, I basically delivered this unto you. I also received this. You know, it's not like the Apostle Paul came up with this gospel on his own. This isn't the gospel according to Paul. This is the gospel. This isn't Paul's gospel. See, people who believe in this dispensationalist nonsense, oh yeah, there's a different gospel, a different plan of salvation that Paul gave, which is different than what Jesus gave, which is different than what the Old Testament had. It's nonsense. There is one gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. Everlasting means it's eternal. It's forever. It never changes. The everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news. What is the good news? The good news is how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Why is that good news? That's good news for us. That wasn't good news for Jesus himself personally when he died for our sins, but it's good news for us because we deserve to die for our sins. But we had someone that decided to take our place and die for our sins according to the scriptures, verse number 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave according to the scriptures. Now this is, you know, I already kind of alluded to this and brought this up. Keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you'd like to, you could turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to look at a few references that prophesy the resurrection. But as you're going to see, I think it's hard to have an expectation just simply from what's written here that someone just by reading the scripture alone would be able to understand the prophecy of the resurrection. I don't know that you can. You know, obviously we weren't alive during the time. We don't know what knowledge was people had of scripture in general. But I don't think that I would be able to understand fully, you know, the resurrection just going off all Old Testament scriptures. Even though, see, in hindsight, once you know that happened, it's like, oh man, yeah, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. There's so many places that will show you the foreshadowing and the prophesying of it, but just at face value, there's no just real clear statements of just saying, nope, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to die and on the third day he's going to rise again. You know, just kind of spelling it out just extremely clearly. But let's look at a few of these because this is very interesting. Isaiah 53 verse number 6, we're going to start reading. The Bible reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So this is obviously a prophesying of Jesus Christ. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Just like Jesus Christ didn't respond when he was being accused in front of Herod. He held his peace. He didn't say anything. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He came to die for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what it's saying very clearly right here. Verse number 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So obviously this is talking about his death and his burial, that he's in the grave. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." Look at this. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So, we start off with it pleasing the Lord to bruise him. And then it says that when he sees the seed, he's going to prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So there it's talking about him being rewarded, right? I'm going to divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he gave himself. So obviously that's showing a life after the death. So you can see how that would refer to his resurrection. Also in Psalm 16, we're going to be going over this psalm on Wednesday. Psalm 16, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I already kind of brought it up this morning, and I'm going to be preaching on this on Wednesday anyway, so tune in to Wednesday night. You get all of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 basically is what's quoted in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, they put together that Psalm 16 is talking about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You can see in Psalm 16, verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, of course, we know very easily that this is talking about the resurrection of Christ. And the reason why we know that is because Acts chapter 2, Peter just explicitly says this is what this is talking about. He's saying this wasn't David talking about himself. David's long gone and buried, but this is talking about Jesus Christ. And I think one of the reasons it's easier for them is because they already knew that Christ, they were eyewitnesses. They saw the resurrection of Christ. So, and God was able to open up their understanding. If you would also turn to Luke chapter 24. And obviously here, you know, to go a little bit further, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Well, obviously there's a soul in hell, but it's being prophesied the soul's not going to be left in hell. It's going to come back out of hell. So demonstrating a resurrection in that verse. That's pretty clear, but again, if you don't know all of the New Testament and Jesus hadn't come yet, and you've got all of the Old Testament, I think it's harder to understand the truths. Now, and now you still also have the whole story of Abraham, that typology with Abraham offering up Isaac, right, and saying that God will prepare him a lamb. And we learn from Hebrews where it says that Abraham was faithful, knowing that God was able to raise up his son even from the dead, that's why he was doing that. Now, one thing to just kind of throw out there, and, you know, this is just something to consider, is we don't know what the knowledge was in the times of the Old Testament, and we know what was written, but we don't always know what was taught and what was commonly understood, right? There's preaching going on out of God's word all throughout history. There's teaching and understanding. It's not just receiving a writing and that's it. There's always been studying of God's word and trying to understand it. And going way back, you know, God used people and spoke to his prophets and visions and had different ways of communicating his word to the people. And there was, you know, more seeking counsel of God where God would actually be able to answer. So we don't know what they knew. We just know what was recorded and written. Does that make sense? Right? Like, I mean, to put it real simply, going back to like the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are like able to communicate with God, like verbally just communicate, who knows what they were told of God? Who knows what they knew of future or anything like that? We don't know. I mean, it's not recorded for us to know. And we also know that as we already have evidence of you know, people like Enoch being quoted in the New Testament. Well, how would you know that? There's no written. I mean, Enoch was before the flood. It's because God, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, can make things known. And whether or not it's written at the time, we don't have to know that. Enoch was preaching the word of God, which didn't get written down until way, way, way later. Right, this is kind of my point. So there can be, you know, prophets prophesying truths that we know that weren't written for the time, even though they were understood and they were true and they were prophesied. So, again, you know, that's why I don't like going back, because people will try to, and it's mostly the God haters and the atheists. They want to say that, oh, this was all just made up. And people who want to say that Christ never really did, they believe the Jewish fables that the soldiers say, oh, you know, when they were bribed, they said, yeah, we fell asleep and his disciples came and they stole the body away. It's like, yeah, right. Not plausible. But some people will want to cling to that because they don't want, to believe the alternative, that there is a God powerful enough of resurrection, which also makes him powerful enough to cast people into hell, into a lake of fire. Some people don't want to accept that truth, so they'll accept any other possible explanation other than the truth. But turn, if you would, did I have you turn to Luke 24? You're in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 in verse number 25, because I don't want to spend any more time on this in particular. The reason why we're going to a few of these passages is because in 1 Corinthians 15, he's giving the gospel, he's explaining it, and he's saying, you know, he says he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's making reference, hey, the scriptures say the same thing. So we're looking at a few examples. There's a lot more than this that he could be referring to of the scriptures talking about the resurrection of the dead. In Luke 24, we see here, starting in verse number 25, Jesus Christ, this is where Jesus Christ meets up with people after his resurrection, and they're talking to him, and they're trying to explain, like, what, are you a stranger? You don't know what's going on here? And they try to explain all this stuff to him. And then it says in verse 25, he responds after they kind of do a rundown of everything that happened. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So this is, and just to put that in a little bit more context, verse 24, right before he responds to them, is where they get to the point to where they say, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not, referring to the resurrection of Christ. So when they get to this point of saying, yeah, I mean, don't you know, now we had some ladies go there and they said that there's no body there, and other, you know, Peter and John went to go check it out, and they didn't see a body there either. And then he's basically saying, why are you so slow to understand? And Jesus was able to go through all of the prophets, the Old Testament, and show how all of this stuff was prophesied. And I'm looking forward to the day, or the days, and the time that we're going to have in eternity to be able to just understand more and more and more and learn more, and Jesus can be opening up more of the scriptures to us to just get that much more of an understanding, the way that he was able to expound all of these things. I mean, imagine just hearing directly from Christ giving you the understanding. I mean, we have a lot of that where he's given the understanding to his disciples, and it's all recorded for us here, but I'm excited about just that as well. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason why I had to turn to Luke 24 is just because prophecies of Christ are all throughout the Old Testament. They all point to him. It's not just in Isaiah. It's not just in Psalms. It's in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Esther, you know, every book of the Bible. All the Old Testament, the prophets, they're all going to point to Jesus Christ. We just may not be able to see all of it, but it's all there. Let's keep reading here, verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And again, the resurrection is so important because all of these witnesses saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And if you notice in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, it says, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. All of these people, he was seen of Peter, right? It's Cephas. He was seen of over 500 people all at one time. Just in one instant, in one showing, he was able, 500 people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was seen of James, he was seen of Paul. They all saw him because he literally rose again from the dead. This isn't one person trying to pull off a con job or a few people pulling off a con job. I mean, you've got 500 people seeing him at one time. The Bible says in the book of John that there was with many infallible proofs, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's infallible proofs. He showed himself. He had Thomas, Thomas, here, take my hand and feel it. Stick your fingers in the hole in my hand from where they nailed the nails onto the cross through my hand. Put your finger in there. Feel my side here. Thrust your hand into my side where they pierced me. And be not unbelieving. Be not faithless, but believe, the thing is what he said. He was seen. He sat down and ate with his disciples. He was seen of all these people. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. Verse number 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, this is where we're going to get into just how critical the resurrection really is. How important is this? He's saying we preach that Christ rose from the dead. We're witness of this. We're telling you Christ rose again from the dead. And he's saying, then how can some of you be saying there is no resurrection of the dead? That basically, that's not possible. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no way that Christ was able to rise, if there's just no resurrection. And verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. He's our preaching's worthless then. Because they're all saying Christ is risen, right? He's saying, then we're all just a bunch of liars. Our preaching is empty. It's meaningless. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then forget everything that we said. Because that's the whole point, is that he rose again from the dead. He said, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I mean, he's writing here to people at church. And some of them are saying, yeah, there is no resurrection of the dead. And he's saying, look, if there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then Christ didn't rise again from the dead, and your faith is completely vain, and our preaching is vain, and you might as well just forget all of it. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He's saying, if that's the case, then we're liars. We're just a bunch of liars because we're testifying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Look at this. Ye are yet in your sins. So you don't have a Savior. You don't have salvation. You have nothing without the resurrection of the dead. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's he mean there? What's he saying? He's saying if there is no resurrection, because they're talking about a future resurrection of believers, right? Like of us. There are people who are saying, yeah, there's no resurrection. But he's saying, look, if we're not going to be resurrected, then Christ didn't get resurrected either, right? And our preaching is vain. And he's saying, if the only hope of Christ that we have is just while we're alive on this earth, then of all people in the world, we are most miserable. Why? Because you'd be spending your entire life doing things, living in a way that's going to bring persecution, that's going to make people hate you, that you're going to go through hard times, you're going to go through trials. And if all you have to live is this life, then this is like the worst life that you could live if there's nothing else after that, if there's no resurrection, if there's no better hope, nothing better that you're working for. then what's the point? It's like, we're of all men most miserable. We might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Who cares? He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, he did rise. And that is the fact. And we do have a hope. And we do know that there is a resurrection to come and that there's way more to this life than just what we're living and breathing and doing right now. And eternity is a long time, and we will rise again from the dead. Our bodies will come back to life and will be around eternally. And that is what we are working towards and working for, is that life in Christ. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. We're going to stop there. We're not going to go further, into the resurrection. I preached about the rapture and stuff last week. But ultimately, that's what it is. The resurrection is what we know as the rapture. Because that's actually, let me turn to 1 Corinthians. I wasn't planning on going any further, but I do want to go a little bit further. And I don't have the verses in my notes. Because when Jesus comes back, that's when our bodies are changed. And the old earthly flesh bodies that we had are going to be transformed into a new spiritual body. Let's keep reading here, verse number 24. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And let's see. Verse 32 goes again to my point of it's very similar to if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? He's like, I've been hazarding my life and fought with these beasts at Ephesus, and what good is that going to do if the dead's not going to rise again, right? I'm taking these risks and danger. It's like, it's not going to gain me anything. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, verse 35 says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So, and this is something that we just can observe, obviously, today, that not everyone's flesh is exactly the same. Eat fish flesh, it doesn't taste the same as, beef flesh. It's not the same as, bird flesh, right? Obviously, they're a little different consistency, they taste different, there's just different types of flesh. And human flesh, obviously, is different as well. I don't know what that tastes like. I don't ever want to know what that tastes like, but it's different. But then he goes on from there to say there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So celestial would be like of the sky, of the heavens. That would be a celestial body. Planets, stars, moon, sun, right? Those are celestial. And terrestrial is from the ground. It's like earthy. It's things here on earth, terrestrial, from the terrain. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he's trying to describe there's a heavenly body as well, and there's a physical, earthly body. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And glory is talking about the brightness, right? That the sun, when you look up at the sun, man, that's really bright. It's not the same. When you look up at the moon, yeah, it's kind of bright. You could bright the land around you, especially in a full moon. But it's not going to hurt your eyes or damage your eyes to look at it like it would if you just look straight into the sun. There's different glory. And then, of course, the stars are a lot darker as well. all of this given to teach a much greater truth here. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's not going to liken it to resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And this is, I mean, I know I'm kind of reading through this kind of fast. There's just a lot of material. But he keeps on going back and forth talking about the difference between our current bodies that we have now, but and then the resurrected body that we're going to have. We're going to have a spiritual body. It's not exactly the same as our fleshly body, but it's our fleshly body is going to be changed. So right now we have fleshly bodies which are corrupt, which are sinful, that drive us into sin. Our flesh causes us to get into sin. And that starts all the way from Adam. We're descended from Adam. You know, Adam sinned and he passed on the sinful nature to us, that we have this corruption that we can't really escape. But just like Adam came and kind of was able to pass down his sinful nature, Jesus Christ came, and through faith, when we're born again and we're born of the Word, that brings life into our hearts through Christ, now we can have this spiritual body and we're going to be conformed to His image. We bear the image of Adam now because that's where we're descended from, but the spiritual birth that we have is literally from the Word of God, which is this, you know, that seed that takes root in your heart is the Word of God. So you know, the DNA, if it were, you know, as it were, it's kind of, you know, like we're brought forth from God, and the righteousness that we have, even the righteousness that we have now as being saved, comes from God. It comes from the Lord. It's not our own. We receive it from Him. But when we are resurrected, when we're brought back to life, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in the resurrection when we have our new bodies. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So when he's talking about there, we shall not all sleep, it's sleep referring to dying, like physically dying. So not everybody is going to physically die, because when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be still some people here that have not died yet, obviously, right? Jesus isn't waiting till every single human being on the earth drops over dead and then comes back. He's saying not everyone is going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. So everyone, you know, whether you're still alive or whether you've passed on and died, your body, your flesh is going to change. It's going to be converted in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies right now are corruptible, they're mortal, they weaken, they're going to degrade, they die, they're going to decay. But the new bodies that we have are immortal bodies. There is no corruption. They are going to be perfect bodies. We won't have a flesh driving us to sin when our spirit and soul is reunited with our body. It is going to be, I think, ultimately the way that God had intended it to be before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And then, of course, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have a victory over death and the grave. And the only reason we have that victory is because Jesus Christ achieved that victory. So through Christ, we are victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm almost done. We made Easter cards for the nursing home. And this is the passage that I referenced on those cards, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Because, you know, the title of my sermon is Hope, the Resurrection of Hope. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it brings us a lot of hope. It's a reason to have great joy. We're looking at, hey, our bodies are going to be changed. We're not going to be in, you know, this desire to sin at that resurrection. We're going to have new bodies. We're not going to have all the pains and the degradation of this physical fleshly body. We're going to have spiritual bodies. It's going to be great. There's great hope there. There's hope in just in the fact that we know that we will be saved because Jesus Christ rose again from that. He conquered. If he's able to conquer death and hell, he's going to be able to take us with him. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we see the hope then also of those that have already passed on. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Again, asleep is referring to people who have died. And, you know, this is talking about people who've died in Christ. More often, you're going to see the term sleep or being asleep when it's referring to death as believers who have passed away, believers who have died. It's just referring to them as being asleep, which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the hope comes in, he says in verse 14, you know, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then in like manner, even so, those also that have died are going to be brought together with him, and we're going to meet him together. We're all going to be reunited. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be meet the Lord in the air. Our bodies are going to be changed, and it's going to be great. It's a great day to look forward to. The day of Christ is very much looked forward to for the believers. And last place we'll look at is Colossians chapter 3. So yes, we have this great hope. Yes, it's exciting. Yes, it's something that we ought to, you know, share and tell as many people as possible because it's such great news. But because of this hope, because of the resurrection, we also have an admonition on how we ought to live. With this great news of a resurrection to come, and getting rid of this wicked body, we have an admonition here, essentially, to start living as if we've already been resurrected, right? I mean, our souls have already been saved. We've received a new man. Now it's time to start acting and living that way and stop being in bondage to this flesh that we have right now, knowing it's just going to change anyway. So let's start now working against this flesh, looking forward to the resurrection to come. Look at verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3. The Bible reads, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Say, hey, you're risen with Christ, right? I mean, he died and is risen. We are just as good as risen with Christ right now. Even though our resurrection hasn't happened yet, it's a sure thing. It's a promise. There's nothing that can change that. And so if you're risen with Christ, then you ought to be seeking those things which are above. Hey, because that's where Christ is. Christ is above. So we're going to be risen with Christ. Let's keep our eyes with Christ as well, focused on those things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And you can see how all of these passages are talking about the same subjects. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Colossians chapter 3. They're all talking about us being with Christ when he appears. Right? So again, for a different study, further study on the rapture and things like that, you could look at all of these passages and put them together, because that's what all of these are talking about. Anything that's talking about the resurrection, the second resurrection, is talking about the rapture. And they go hand in hand in all these passages. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore. So because of this, because there's going to be this resurrection, when Christ is going to appear, we're going to appear with him. So therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to kill them, right? What members is he talking about? He goes on, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these wicked sins, he's saying, we got to kill those sins now, right now in our flesh. Kill them. Why? Because we're looking forward to a new life, a new body, a resurrection, which we're not going to have this anyway, so let's kill it now. Verse number 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is how we ought to be living. Now, it may be contrary to what your flesh wants, but this is what we are called to do. Hey, you're with Christ. You're resurrected with Christ already. You know, let's start acting like it. Let's start behaving like it now. Christ gained that victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. But let's start getting ourselves conformed unto Christ's image now. It'll be less of a change for you then, right? It won't be as radical when you get that new body. And I mean, I love that verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you have a problem with forgiving people, if you have a problem with harboring hatred and bitterness, and you know, when people do you wrong, that you just are getting burned up, your first instinct, it may be hard for you to think of forgiving somebody, but you know what's going to make it a lot easier? Think about how Christ forgave you. Why don't you start thinking about all the wrongs that you've done to yourself and to others and to God, and think about the forgiveness that you've received? Now maybe it'll become a little bit easier to extend some mercy, extend some grace, extend some long-suffering unto other people, and not just holding in that hatred and stuff. It's, you know, that's going to kill you. This is what we need to have, the mind that even as Christ forgave you, you need to do the same thing. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's how we ought to live, as knowing that there's a resurrection, knowing that our bodies are going to be changed, knowing that we're going to be conformed unto the image of his Son. We ought to be living our lives that way now. Focused on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. We know that our life isn't in vain. We know that there's way more than just this life that we have right now, but we have to make the best of the life we have here in order to make the best of our eternity. That's what we're here to do. And hey, get excited. I hope Easter excites you. I hope the resurrection and just the thought of Christ being risen again from the dead is an exciting thought for you, and enough to motivate you to tell other people, we have a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love all the Easter songs. We sang them this morning, my favorites. And man, they get me stirred up. Let's use this. I know this wasn't an ideal Easter for us this year, but we don't have to only get excited about the resurrection on Easter. It's kind of just a time to make sure we don't forget about it. But think about this, you know, regularly. When you don't feel motivated to give the gospel, when you don't want to do things, remember this sermon, remember what Christ did. Think of Easter. Think of the resurrection when you just, your flesh is going, I don't want to do anything. Get excited. Think about the story of when the disciples found out that that tomb was empty. And they were told, hey, he's alive. He didn't die. He's not gone. He's back. And back never to go away again. That's some good news. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and loving us so much to give the ultimate sacrifice. And God, I pray that you would help us to really think about what's written in your word and to let it sink in and be real to us, not just black ink on white pages, but life. Your words bring life, dear Lord. Help us to learn from them and absorb them and let your truth, the truth of your word, just influence us and enter into our life to help guide us and teach us, dear Lord. God, help us to be stirred up to reach people with the gospel, with the good news of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you would please just help us to make those opportunities, to find those opportunities, that you would bring to our mind the thought, hey, maybe I should give that person the gospel. Lord, help us not to miss out on opportunities, but that we could take a chance every opportunity that we have. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.